our present conference is on our free will and sanctity. Father Gerald recognized the absolute necessity of divine grace for salvation. He had no illusions that Christ meant to be taken literally when he said, "Without me, you can do nothing." However, and this in my theological estimation is one of the beauties of Father Gerald's spirituality, it is so balanced. He recognized the corresponding indispensable necessity of our free will cooperating with the grace of God. My plan for this conference will be to cover, if you please, five areas. The lesson of Judas and Matthias. The heresy of determinism, small self-denials, the imitation of Christ, and finally, the imperative, have a good will. First then, Judas and Matthias. We know with infallible certitude that Judas betrayed his master, had been called as one of the 12, had received the breathtaking vocation of being one of those on whom Christ would found his church. Yet Judas was unfaithful. In other words, if there is one traumatic example, better, the most traumatic example of a person receiving extraordinary grace from God, and yet not only not becoming holy, but the one about whom Christ said it would have been better had he never been born. There is no lack of grace in the life of Judas Iscariot. There was, tragically, a lack of willingness to respond to grace. Says Father Gerald, we cannot think of Saint Matthias without thinking of Judas, who could have become a saint, but he did not want to. Before us, in our individual souls, he has set the tremendous privilege, the tremendous reality of the liberty of our own individual free will. Then, emphasized by Father Gerald, we can achieve what we will. We can become saints of God. We can make a tremendous contribution individually in response to the generosity of divine love. Or we can do the opposite. God's desire is to save and sanctify all mankind. God could have done everything alone. But there were certainly reasonable notes that God should call upon His image to cooperate in the salvation, not only of oneself, but of others. It's part of what God revealed to the human race. There were people who have been called not only to a close intimacy with the Savior, but to immediately and directly cooperate with Him in the salvation and sanctification of others. And Father Gerald is bringing out, and both sides should be seen. It is not only, what a conclusion, it is not only our own salvation that depends on our free will, but the salvation of others. To have been called by Christ is one thing. To have been called by Him and respond to His grace, and in the process, becoming sanctified myself and being the instrument for the salvation of others. Oh, that is the rare privilege, the unique privilege of the first apostles. Where Judas failed, it is a corresponding, not only privilege, but grave responsibility of every bishop, every priest, every religious, and each one of us in our own way, of every single person who has been baptized and called upon to cooperate with Jesus in the salvation of the world. It is surely not coincidental, foreseen and foreordained from eternity, that among the apostles should have been a Judas who was unfaithful and did not repent, and a Peter who was also unfaithful but did repent. And then to further emphasize the awful power of our freedom, that sad episode in the Gospels where Jesus called the rich young man but he turned away. His feet did not swivel around and his body turned his back to Christ. Automatically, it was done willfully. So much for our first area of reflection. Secondly, the heresy of determinism. I began first with a statement of Father Gerald, and to make sure I wouldn't miss it, I put it into my notes. It's one sentence. Should be memorized. We are approaching, says Father Gerald. We are approaching a time in the world when there is a subtle propaganda to destroy the actual recognition of free will. Unquote. Father Gerald. He saw it coming, and is it ever burgeoning today? The sociological sciences, the psychological sciences, one book after another, one college textbook, I've examined them after another. You will be hard-pressed to find one sentence admitting a real internal free will in man. Man, we are told now, in a library of books, man is the product of his heredity. It's in the genes. He is a product of his environment. As though all the crime were in the slums and all the virtue in the suburbs, then man is a product of his education. Don't ask what kind of education, just education. But you do not admit that no matter what a person's heredity, no matter what the environment, no matter what kind of education, in a showdown, each human being who has reached the age of reason, which is the age of freedom, has the power to say yes, even though there's every conceivable argument in favor of a choice, and a person can say no. Over the years of teaching theology, including, just for the record, 9 graduate courses in Protestant theology that I've taught, incidentally, never once at a Protestant seminary, though I've taught at 6 Protestant seminaries, they want me to tell them about Catholicism. All my courses in Protestantism were taught in Catholic universities and divinity schools. John Calvin, the evil genius in the 16th century. His pages of the Institutes of the Christian Religion drip with piety. But he makes sure that people will say there is only one will that determines man's destiny. Only one will, and that is the divine will. That is not true. Of course we are dealing with a mystery. Who doubts it? But you don't explain man's existence on earth. You do not give him motivation for serving God by dissolving the mystery and denying that man has a free will, so that it is God's free will and our free will that will finally determine whether we shall be saved or lost. Father Gerald insists, living in a Western world whose climate is a climate of determinism, which is a philosophy that denies human freedom, bishops are exposed to this error. Priests, religious, and all the people of God. Whatever else we know, let us not dare for a moment question. We don't pretend to explain, but we don't doubt what we do not comprehend. Am I clear? We, unlike the stars moving in their orbit, we can refuse to cooperate with the will of God. Third area of reflection, small self-denial. What Father Gerald wants to bring out, and how truly he spoke, is that this free will of ours has got to be trained. Because having a fallen human nature, they sometimes, without a second thought, say, oh yes, there are three temptations to which we are exposed. The world, that's the bad example of people. The flesh, that's concupiscence. And the devil. Then say, well, I admit my bodily passions need control. That's what? Isn't that what we mean by flesh? Yes, but not only or mainly. The word flesh in the New Testament, which in theological language is concupiscence, which is the condition of the human race since the fall of Adam and Eve. That concupiscence does not merely, and I repeat, mainly mean that our flesh, our bodily passions, need control. It mainly means that our will needs control. We need God's help to strengthen our wills. But we must listen to this. We must cooperate with God's grace in order that our wills might become more firm, more constant in our voluntary response to the grace of God. Says Father Gerald, our wills are naturally prone to what we like, with an emphasis on the word what we like. So obvious. Of course, what's new? Of course, we're naturally prone to what we like. But is everything that we like what God wants? Are there likes we have that are contrary to the will of God? Are there? Are there dislikes that we have that are the will of God? You swallow. The key, says Father Gerald, is to cultivate the habit of responding to God's will at the cost of our will. In the little things, and do it every day, he would add, all day. The quotation is a bit long, but I think it's worth reading. It depends on whom we're speaking to that will appreciate this comparison. Watch a football squad that trains zealously. They do this to give themselves strength and ability when the real contest comes. If we do not deny ourselves the little things, if we do not, in the secret of our own little hidden life, exercise, then, oh, those blessed Latin words, agere contra. Agere, to act. Contra, against. Our will grow flabby, and then someday, when a major assault is made against the will, we will not be prepared. Peter failed our Lord when he had permitted himself the indulgence of warming his fingers, a very simple and little indulgence. But was it in keeping when the Son of God was mocked and spat upon and insulted? It was an act of self-indulgence that took Peter off his guard and made it possible for a strong, courageous man to become a liar and a traitor to his master. Quietly, each in your own way, strengthen your wills. Keep back the little word. Keep back the little taste of satisfaction of some appetite. Curb the little bit of mental or physical curiosity. Exercise in a hidden way your will in agens contra, acting against the natural satisfactions of life. And what comes from that? When the time comes for the Master to ask you to ascend the cross with him, you will be prepared. The man who does not die to self every day in little things will not be able in the end to die to self in the greater things without some special dispensation of divine mercy. Unquote, Father Gerald. our fourth area of reflection, the imitation of Christ. This part of our conference is the heart of the message, I believe, of Father Gerald, and the heart of what I want to share with you, the imitation of Christ. Why did God become man? God became man that he might, by his life, passion, and death, redeem the world. True. But what did he have to do, having decided to do it? Well, he had to die. So he did. But it was not merely, or again mainly, Christ's physical death on the cross that redeemed the world. Watch the language. Christ hanging on the cross, bleeding to death, is the Son of God become man as the victim. However, the main reason that God became man was not that he might have a body and a soul that were united, and then in death were separated. The main reason that God became man was that he might have a human will that is what made Christ the priest. He is bleeding to death and dying on Good Friday was Christ, the victim, the oblation, the sacrifice. But behind that victim, inside that oblation, the soul of the sacrifice was Christ's human will, making the oblation, offering the sacrifice. It was not Christ's passion, precisely, that redeemed mankind. It was Christ's passion indeed, but voluntarily, freely, willed by God, who deliberately, as God, assumed a human free will in order that he might suffer and thus sacrifice his human life willingly. The soul of sacrifice is the human will. And if this is, as the Church has been teaching for 1900 years, if this is the essence of Christ's priesthood, it is correspondingly the essence of our priestly work in cooperating with Jesus. His willingly dying on the cross, and we voluntarily joining with him, imitating Christ, following his example, not only in suffering like him, but in willingly, voluntarily embracing the cross like him. There is more here than meets the eye. Our divine Savior, we believe, became man, in order that as man he might die for our salvation. But remember, this Jesus, whom we are called upon to imitate, surely he suffered and he died willingly. Did Christ experience our natural, spontaneous dreading of pain? Did he? Did Christ naturally, and I repeat, spontaneously, dread humiliation? Did he dread the disgrace of being nailed to the cross and being jeered by his enemies? When in the Garden of Gethsemane he spoke those mysterious words, "If it be your will that this chalice pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours," speaking to the Father, "be done." The imitation of Christ means the imitation of a human Christ, of a Christ who dreaded pain, who shrank from humiliation, from disgrace, from opposition, from persecution. How this needs to be said. The imitation of Christ is the imitation of the man like us in everything but sin. And though everything in his human nature, spontaneously, naturally, without any effort on Christ's part, certain things that Christ wanted, certain things that, because he was human, he dreaded, feared, and sweat blood in anticipating. All of this, if we are to use our free will in the imitation of Christ, we dare not be misled. And this is Father Gerald's principal idea in the use of our free wills. Let's not be misled by our feelings, our sentiments, our emotions. When it's God's will, can we say it? This may be the last thing we want. So what? The only question is, does God want me either to embrace or to give up? Finally, Father Gerald advises that we should all cultivate, work at developing a good will. And how I liked what I read and what Father Gerald said. On target, says he, on Christmas morning, when the angels appeared to the shepherds, they sang and proclaimed, "Glory to God in the highest." Oh, but they did not promise everyone peace on earth. That's why we need, oh how we need, an accurate, bona fide English translation of the Bible. There is only one English translation that is authentically Catholic, and that is Pax in Terra Hominibus Bone Voluntatis. Peace on earth to men of goodwill. The only person who has a right to expect peace is the one whose will is good, meaning what? Whose will is conformed to the will of God. All other claims to providing peace are deceit. There is no genuine peace on earth except to those who have a good will, meaning whose wills are conformed to the will of God. What then is a good will? A good will is a human will constantly disposed to do the will of God. That adverb is crucial. It is the constancy of that disposition, always, like Samuel, telling the Lord, Lord, speak. Your servant is listening. Lord Jesus, you came into the world to teach us many things, but none more fundamental than the absolute need we have to bend our stubborn wills to your divine will. It is only in your will that there is peace. It is only in doing your will that there is any joy on earth. It is only in doing your will constantly that there is any promise of enjoying doing your will. And never again, dear Jesus, how we look forward to that day, and never again risk going against your will in heaven. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.